Good morning, brothers. The good news, if you missed it last week, is that although you missed the ending to this letter, you have not missed the beginning. So why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read together verses 1 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in the truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we must cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. What a wonderful truth. One of the most tortuous experiences of any true Brit is a moment on a job application or a work appraisal where you have to talk about yourself, describe your strengths and your weaknesses. Isn't that a painful question? It's the sort of exercise that if it doesn't make you cringe, it means you're either a grade one narcissist or you've just not been brought up in a culture where crippling self-deprecation is seen as a kind of patriotic duty. So I wonder then how comfortable you would find it if you were asked to fill in your own spiritual report cards. How are you doing at Christianity? Doctrine? Well, I guess I score pretty okay on that. I go to a Reformed church, but let's be humble, I'll put down an A-. Holiness-ish. Better leave that one for when this lot aren't all listening in. Evangelism? Well, there was that guy I prayed about talking to. Does that count? Let's put down a C. Spirituality? Our church doesn't seem very keen on that, at least not the way other churches do. We always have the lights up when we're singing. Not all of the hymns give me the feels. C minus. Prayer life. It's not fun. Shouldn't it be fun? Don't other Christians say that it makes them all peaceful and content? Some of them even seem to hear things when they pray. God never talks to me like that. Am I doing it wrong? Better mark that down as a D plus. Maybe you scored a little higher, I hope so, but did you make the grade? What is the grade? You see, one exhausting reality of life in the modern world is our constant need to assess our performance, to chase qualifications. To drive a car, you have to qualify. To get little Rupert Jr. into a good school, he needs to qualify. To perform on America's Got Talent, you have to qualify. And so I wonder how often we think about the most important qualification of all. What makes a truly qualified Christian? What do I need to know? And how do I have to grow for God to recognize me as one of his? Now that might not play on in your mind, as much as the test you're preparing for at school or the stress you're dealing with at work, but that was certainly a live question for the people this letter was written to. What makes a genuine Christian? And do I have enough knowledge, enough gifting, enough spirituality to make the grade? Well, if you were here with us last week when we peeked ahead to the end of the letter, you'll remember that the man who planted this church in Colossae was very worried for them. The worry that drove him to prayer was that his church would not stand mature in Jesus, assured of what they were already in him. And he's worried because of people Paul mentions in chapter 2, verse 18, people trying to disqualify the ordinary Christians in Colossae by insisting on all sorts of silly extras to life in Christ. Unless you have their particular spiritual hobby horse, your simple trust in Jesus, your mere Christianity was just a little bit weak and threadbare and ordinary. And in a church full of super Christians, super spiritual believers, how do the ordinary ones ever know when they have enough? Well, having looked at the end of the letter, today we're going to go back to the beginning. And there's one thing Paul wants to leave these mere Christians in absolutely no doubt about. Brothers, he says to them, you are the real deal. You people I'm writing to, verse 2, are saints and faithful brothers. More than that, you are in Christ. In fact, he says that four times, doesn't he? Your faith, verse 4, is faith in Christ. You believe because you're in him, you're joined to Jesus. Verse 8, I've heard all about your love in the Spirit. And verse 14, right at the end, you've been transferred forever into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom you have redemption. You lot are in Christ. You're joined to God's Son, just like a husband is joined to a wife in marriage. And that means that you lot are the real deal. It means that everything he has belongs forever to you. And so here is Paul's message to them. Don't ever be taken in by anyone who tries to dismiss that. Because verse 12, God is the one who has qualified you. You mere Christians are the full fat, all-inclusive, real Coke, the no hidden fees package. And so this could have the markings of a very reassuring passage, couldn't it? There's only one problem. Paul wasn't writing this to you and me. It's all well and good to know that these Colossians made the grade, but how's that supposed to help us doubting Christians today? It might be that some of us actually need a little kick up the backside. Might even say perhaps we're taking Jesus for granted. Maybe, though, there are some of us here who've been troubled by the same sorts of things that worried the Colossians. We've met Christians who seem able to claim an awful lot more, and it makes us doubt ourselves. There was a period in my life that I will never get back when we were redoing a church website, and part of that time was spent looking at the stuff that other churches put on their websites. Let me read you a bit of one pastor's biography. I won't tell you who or what church, but the clue might be in her first name, Samantha. Samantha radiates and oozes the love of God wherever she goes, it said. She has the most infectious, joyous laugh, which changes the atmosphere of a room and releases heaven. She is mighty, courageous, with an enormous capacity to love, and it's this love that leads her to take massive risks as she steps out in faith. She has healed many in the church and the workplace as a result. Now, I don't know about you, but I read something like that, and I start to wonder if my Christian experience is just a bit inadequate. I'm pretty sure I don't release a bit of heaven every time I step into a room, certainly not this time in the morning. So what is it that Samantha has that I don't? Do you ever wonder if when God was handing out the Holy Spirit, everyone else was given a pink pill and you were stuck with the blue one? Well, let's listen to Paul's assessment of these slightly worried but genuine Christians in Colossae and ask ourselves if he could write the same thing about us. Because this morning he's going to show us two crucial things about full fat, authentic Christianity. He's going to tell us what a genuine Christian knows, and then secondly, how a genuine Christian grows. Our ESV Bibles break it up into two paragraphs, and just like last time, they get pretty boring headings, but at least they're slightly more helpful this week. Thanksgiving and prayer. He's thankful for what they know, that's the first paragraph, and he prays for how they should grow. That's the second. So, do I qualify? Am I looking for the kind of growth that real Christians experience? Let's dive in and see. Firstly, verses 1 to 8, what do real Christians know? Just notice that six times Paul tells his Colossians that he's always thanking God for them, and he says he thanks God for what they already know. Number one, it's something they've heard before, verse 5. Number two, it's something that has come to them, verse 6. Three, it's bearing fruit among them. Four, he says they've heard it. Five, he says they've understood it properly. And finally, verse 7, they've learned it from a faithful minister. You see how Paul labours the points? Whatever it is that God expects genuine Christians to understand, his message is, you've got it, guys. So what is it then that we need to know? Well, Paul gives it a few different names in these verses. In verse 5, he calls it the hope laid up for them in heaven, the word of the truth. Or in verse 6, he calls it the grace of God in truth, or the true message about the grace of God. And what it boils down to is this, the authorized apostolic version of the gospel, Paul's version, the only version. Most of these guys here, they've never met Paul, they've never heard him preach or seen his sermons on YouTube, but he knows they have understood the same gospel as all Christians everywhere. And the reason for that is in verse 7. They've learned it from a fellow servant of the apostle. He may not be flashy or respected by their super spiritual Colossian friends, but he is a good, faithful pastor. What do real Christians need to know? Well, nothing more than the gospel that mattered to Paul. And notice that it isn't primarily about how holy or mystic or spiritual we are here and now. It's primarily a future thing. It's about a hope laid up for them in heaven. And I think that is quite important. The focus of real Christianity is not on how serene and satisfied your heart feels in this life, a feeling that can come and go. It's not about how many heavenly gifts you have to boast in. No, the real gospel is about trusting in Jesus for heaven. So I wonder, friends, is that where our focus seems to be? Maybe some of you have friends who struggle with church, but similar reasons to these Colossians. They wish their pastor was a little less like faithful plodding Epaphras and a little more like these guys with the exciting stuff to offer. Perhaps the preaching doesn't keep them awake, or the choice of music doesn't really do it for them, or the kind of church life he promotes just seems so ordinary. And all of that might be true. But the question you need to help your friend think through is this. Does that pastor try to teach the things that mattered to Paul? It's very easy when we're tired of church to miss the one thing that truly matters most. And the reality, according to Paul, might just be that that boring, humdrum preacher is the one with the real treasure to offer you. I don't remember much about my mother's cooking growing up. She was nothing special in the kitchen. What I remember were the extravagant meals we had when we went to see friends at their houses, or we went to birthday parties, or trips to McDonald's. But what nourished me, day in, day out, as I grew up? Well, wasn't it the regular wholesome foods that my mum put on the table night after night when she was tired and we were ungrateful and none of us even remembered it 5 minutes after we cleaned up? Those were the meals that did me good, the ordinary diets that we all forgot. And so Paul gives constant thanks for the Colossians, because he knows they believe the same gospel as everyone else, and he knows this because it's having the same effect on them as it is everywhere else, just as it's bearing fruit in all the world, verse 6. It's bearing fruit in Colossae. The church is growing, increasing, not just in numbers through evangelism, but also in depth. He gives thanks for their faith and their love and their hope, doesn't he? Three classic signs that Paul uses in so many of his letters as a shorthand for the genuine apostolic gospel taking root in a church. Faith, verse 4, because they've been joined to Jesus. Love for other Christians. And verse 5, hope that is not all about the Christian life here and now, the kind of hope that lets them get on with loving each other and trusting Jesus today with their eyes on heaven. That is what marks people out who've heard and understood the real gospel. Every time I see those three signs, my mind goes to one elderly Christian lady at the church where I came to faith in Scotland, a lady I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond to Jesus. Her name was Ruth. She was Auntie Ruth to most of the students. They loved her. She went to be with the Lord in her late 80s, and she used to plod on for Christ in a way that was beautiful to see, always with a smile, a beautiful, warm smile. And of all the striking things about her, one was this: she cared so patiently for other people. For a long time, we had this really difficult older man in church, and as he aged, he got harder and harder to deal with. He was rude, his clothes smelt, he had the world record for the amount of noise it was possible for one human being to make during a sermon by slowly unwrapping a candy. And Sunday by Sunday, this woman, Ruth, used to drive him home from church, even though after all those years, he never learned her name. He'd grab you, the preacher, by the door and shout, "Where's that girl who's taking me home?" That girl, this was a woman in her 80s. He was not an easy man to love, but she loved him. And her hope and faith were there too. You could see where her hope lay by the way she poured herself into other people, into ministry, long after her peers had given up. And as illness and setbacks and hardships mounted, it told you all you needed to know about her faith in Christ Jesus. Now, she'd been in church for many, many years. Under faithful teaching, there was nothing showy or overly spiritual about her. But she knew Paul's gospel inside out. And my word, faith and hope and love were the fruits. That's a question. What do real Christians know? Well, the true message about God's grace to sinful people, and it starts to do things in their lives. Nothing more, nothing less than that. But if you've been a believer for many years now, my guess is that it's the second question that has you more worried. How do real Christians grow? And that's what Paul prays for, isn't it, in verses 9 to 13, the right sort of growth. And for most of us, the worry, I guess, is that we're not making progress, or we're not making the right sort of progress. That can be hard to shake off, can't it? Should we be growing faster, differently? Should we be able to see it, measure it? Some of us are obsessive measurers, aren't we? There are times it really matters. Think of what it's like with a new child in those first few weeks. You record absolutely everything, don't you? Height, weight, length, bowel movements, age they can walk, age they can talk. And some of us want to be the same way in our Christian lives because growth does matter. There's something very worrying when your child never learns to roll over by herself or say her first words. And there's something very worrying about looking back on the last 10 years of life as a Christian and knowing that we're still making all the same mistakes, and Bible reading is still a chore, and prayer still doesn't come naturally, and you still nod off during the sermon. So what sort of growth should we be looking for? Well, Paul's basic prayer is in verse 9, that these genuine believers will be filled with the knowledge of God's will and grow in spiritual wisdom and in understanding of how God wants them to live. Real spiritual growth means getting to know God better, growing in the knowledge of His will. Now, I wonder if that strikes you as an odd thing to say at this point in the letter, when Paul has just spent his opening paragraph to say that they already know just what they need to know about the gospel. In fact, that word, knowledge, that he prays for, is the very same word as the word understood back in verse 6. He's just said they've got it already. But once you spot that, maybe you start to notice a bit of a pattern here. Just about everything that Paul prays for in this paragraph matches something that he's already given thanks for. They're already bearing fruit and increasing, verse 6. He prays, verse 10, that they would bear fruit and increase. Paul always thanks God, verse 3. Now, verse 9, he never ceases to pray. Their hope is already laid up in heaven, verse 5. Now, verse 11, he prays, they'll endure patiently. Do you see the point? The kind of growth he's praying for here isn't some new kind of growth. It isn't that they grow in something different, that they gain new spiritual experiences or develop new gifts or discover new truths or hear God speaking to them in new ways or find new means to feel his presence. No. If we expect to grow in that way, we're going to be very disappointed. His message here is pretty simple. What you are already is what I want you to keep on growing in. The gospel you heard the first time is the gospel you'll grow through today. Now that is going to have all sorts of consequences for the way that we think about the Christian life, isn't it? And this is something I think I'm still learning. I'm sure it's the same for many of you. We want to feel like things are changing. And yet that is not what normal Christian growth feels like. How did you feel at the beginning when you first became a Christian? Sinful. Well, 10 years on, 50 years on, how many of you would say that that feeling has gone away? If anything, it gets more intense, isn't it? Even if the rest of us can see that you've been growing in godliness year after year, it doesn't feel that way to you. You just get more wise to what you're really like. Were you thankful? Well, you carry on the way you started. The more you realize there are things about you that seem impossible to change, the more thankful you grow that God loves you for who Jesus is, that he one day will change you. Were you confused back at the start? Well, in a decade's time, you'll know Jesus Christ 1,000 times better. It'll be 10 more years of walking with him and listening to sermons and reading your Bible. But at the same time, you'll realize how little of all that has sunk in, how few of those ordinary faithful sermons you remember, and how much more there is of him to learn. If what this letter says about Jesus is true, then we will never get to the bottom of him, never grow bored of him. So what does real growth look like? Well, I find Paul's prayer a little tricky to follow because it's basically one long sentence from verse 9 all the way down to verse 12, but there's really just one headline request that they would keep on getting to know God better. Keep getting filled up with the same kind of knowledge that they've already got. And then verse 10 tells us why, doesn't it? He wants them to know God so that they can walk in a way that pleases him. If you were here last week, you might remember that's how this whole letter ended. Walk in a way that wins outsiders. A church that knows God, that's confident and mature in the gospel, will live lives that please God, that advertise his gospel attractively. And that is what Paul wants from this church. Really, it's his whole purpose in writing. He wants them to turn outwards to face the world instead of shrinking into little insecure holy huddles. And so verse 9 is his prayer request, that they keep learning what God wants from them. And then verse 10 gives them his reason. And really the rest of the paragraph just expands on what that looks like. The Greek is like a little list. He prays for four more things, four participles, each one like a bullet point, expanding on what it means to walk in a way that pleases God. Growing in Jesus means bearing fruits, increasing in knowledge, being empowered, and giving thanks. That is the sort of growth God wants from us. Real Christians want to keep growing in the sort of fruit that attracts people to Jesus, verse 10. Every good work, the kind we saw last week, praying gospel prayers, speaking gospel words, sticking by gospel workers. Real Christians want to keep getting to know God better in Christ, end of verse 10, knowing what he loves, what sort of lifestyle pleases him. Real Christians, verse 11, want to be strengthened in spiritual power. Now that one sounds fun, doesn't it? Spiritual power. But here's a surprise. It's not the sort of spiritual power that the fancy Colossian Christians seem to keep banging on about. No, spiritual power means power to do the things God is interested in, enduring patiently and joyfully. In other words, sticking with Jesus, even when it is hard and it's wearying and it doesn't look all that powerful and victorious. Again, it is very, very revealing to have a look around different church websites. And one thing we noticed is that you see words like powerful and victorious used far more often sometimes, even than words like Jesus and grace. We love the idea of power and victory. We want big, successful pastors who can point to big, successful, powerful congregations. And if you brave just flicking through the Christian TV channels, it's even more terrifying, isn't it? Promises of powerful deliverance right now, the easy way. Victory over sickness or poverty or addiction right now, the easy way. And it's not just the charismatics, is it? It's in our circles too. We have powerful expositors, powerful evangelists. We love that word. But God's power is for something he thinks far more important. It is the power to stick with Jesus when the going's tough. And that is the power he promises every Christian. The ordinary Christian life takes patience and endurance with an awful lot about church and about ourselves that we just wish was different. It gets us down. And so the power Jesus gives is the power to keep struggling for holiness, even when it is two steps forward and one step back. And the joy comes as you endure in that together. And Jesus proves himself to be enough again and again as you see him working in people you love and care for, as you see him sustaining them through real difficult stuff. There's real joy as you stick with Jesus because he's going to prove himself to be so, so good to you so kind to you, and he will stretch your heart to love these fellow strugglers. This is real joy to the real world. But it is a patient joy. He's not talking about a kind of sugar rush happiness, is he? And finally, verse 12. Real Christians keep growing in thankfulness because we know that any power we have, any knowledge, any fruit, comes from the Father. We made the grades because he qualified us. In chapter 2, we're going to meet these Christians in Colossae trying to take that qualification away, to rob us of our thankfulness, implying that to make the grade, we need to be a little more like them. We need a little more than what Jesus has done. And so look how wonderfully Paul pictures it here, just to stake this truth in our convictions. How did our qualification work? Well, we were lost far behind enemy lines, claimed by a dominion of darkness. We belonged there with the rebels and the traitors and the dead, swallowed up heart and soul by sin and death. And we didn't fight our way out bravely, did we? We were delivered. God picked us up on his shoulders and carried us across enemy lines into the kingdom of light, where his beloved son stood in shining armor right in the center, surrounded by everything good and beautiful and true, the saints of light. And there we were, still wearing our enemy uniform, dirty and ashamed. And God put us down at the feet of his beloved son and said, you belong in his kingdom now. You wear his uniform now. You carry his name. Everything has changed simply because the good king wants you here. He says, you belong. And do you see what that means? It means we might be mere Christians, not all that powerful, not all that impressive, but we share in the prize of those saints of light because we're claimed by the King of Lights. And in him, verse 14, we have redemption from darkness and forgiveness from sin forever. What an awful lot we have to be thankful for. And the more we know God and his gospel, the more thankful we'll grow. So, brothers, is that what is happening to you and me as we age? Are we shrinking into joyless complacency? Or is God's beloved Son and his grace growing more and more beloved in our lives? Are we growing in thanks? Well, let's land the plane, shall we? Paul is writing to reassure this group of Christians that the real gospel is really at work in their lives. They heard him write the first time from a faithful guy, and so there is nothing they're missing out on. And that means that the only way for them to grow spiritually is to stick with that gospel preached by that faithful pastor. That is how they'll keep getting to know God better in his son. That's how they'll learn to walk in a way that pleases him. That's how his amazing grace will keep producing love and thankfulness in their lives. And if you and I want to grow in the same kind of ways, then it means there is no other trick for us. We need to keep on delighting in the things that we discovered when Paul's gospel first started making sense. God may not have joined you to a church where you see spectacular things happening every day and your heart sings through every sermon, but has he joined you to a church marked out by real faith and genuine love and a hope in heaven, where together we are wanting truly to get to know God better week by week, and we're learning to walk together in a way that pleases him? If you can answer yes to that, and I hope you can, then there's a lot to give thanks for, isn't there? Sometimes, yes, it might be slow and frustrating, and we might fall and scrape our knees as we walk this Christian life, but that is the normal Christian life. And so if you found a group of brothers learning how to walk together like that, then for heaven's sake, stick with them, because there's no other trick.